Well, good evening. It's good to be with you. How many people have been to the house before? Okay, the rest of you have to leave. I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. That's just my humor. I see a few faces I know, but it's good to be here. I've never done this on campus before, and so I'm excited for tonight. I want to tell you a little bit about my background, because I know some of you, but other people I don't know. I'm just going to give you a quick picture of sort of my upbringing and what shaped me and how I got here. And so I grew up going to a really charismatic, small church. There's like 80 people, and my family was 8 because my parents had 6 kids, so we took up like a tenth of the church. This church, tiny little church, tiny little community, mostly my family, really shaped me. And when I was in about grade 8, my family switched to a more conservative church. Kind of people wore suits and they sat and they like listened and they nodded once in a while, and that was about as much engagement as we got. And then after I graduated high school, I went to Australia. I did a YWAM school, which is like a 6-month kind of discipleship school, 6 months overseas. Then I came back and I went to a Mennonite college. So I've been like all over the place. And then I moved to Kelowna, started going to an Alliance church. Now I'm at The House, which is a Pentecostal church. So a lot of different experiences that have brought me here, a lot of things that have shaped me. And I really love this series on the gospel, because the more I understand the gospel, the more I realize the implications it has for our life, how we live things out, what we do with our money, what we do with our, how we pray, how we interact with others. The gospel is so important. And discovering the gospel has been interesting for me, because I grew up in a Christian home, and so I had a particular answer in my head. If you said, what was the gospel? I probably would have started about, well, we're all sinners, Romans 3:23, right? All have fallen short of the glory of God, blah, blah, blah. We're all sinners. Jesus died for my sins so I could go to heaven. Boom. It's clean. It's simple. It's nice, easy. I love it. And yet, I had this idea comes from, like, when we believe that and we hold to just that, Jesus becomes this, like, ticket to heaven, like this one-way ticket to heaven, where as long as we just kind of cling to this belief in him, we're good. And as long as we don't screw up bad enough, like, he's not going to take our ticket back, and we're good, and we're secured. We've got our ticket to heaven. And with that understanding, we could get rid of most of the Old Testament, right? All we really need is Genesis 1 to 3, because Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the earth, right? It's good. Genesis 3, sin enters the world, brokenness, sin, the fall, and then we jump right ahead to Jesus. Like, we skip all 926 chapters in between, and we get right to Jesus where he saves us from our sin. And I began to realize that's not quite the whole picture. And so the gospel today, I want to talk about that and what it means to me today. And I'm going to get to the main point, but not quite yet, so I'm going to keep you on the edge of your seat. But if the gospel is good news of great joy for all people, it has to be relevant to our life today, right? It has to have some relevance to why we were made, of why God created us. And so I think the gospel really does connect directly with why God created us. It strikes at what the core of what it means to be human, about what it means to be humanity. It's like the meaning of life connects directly with the gospel. And so what I want to do is I actually want to go back to the beginning of the story to figure out what God created us for and what that means for us. And so we're going to jump right back into the Genesis narrative. And so whether or not you believe Genesis is this kind of literal 24-hour creation account, I think Genesis teaches us something important about who God is, about who we are as humans and humanity, and what that means for us. And so you'll remember, if you grew up in church, if you grew up going to Christian school, you'll probably remember Genesis 1. God is filling and forming the earth. He's creating things. Every day he's creating something different. And we get to the sixth day, and God has created all these things. And then we read this. I'm going to read it for us. It says, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Blah, 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 blah. We're going to skip ahead. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. So God creates all of the whole earth, and then he creates us on the sixth day, and he says it's very good. There's a few things that jump out of this text, and I want to just highlight a couple of them first. God creates us in his image. Man and woman are created in the image of God. And there's this relationship that comes from that, right from the beginning. And if you've been around church, you've probably heard some cliche like, it's not about religion, it's about relationship, or some cliche that we can put on our like bumper sticker. But to some extent, that's very true. God creates us for a relationship. That we're made in his image. But there's something else in the story. God gives us a job to do. He says, rule over creation. Like, take care of this beautiful, amazing, wonderful earth that I've created. You take care of it. You steward it. You rule over it. Like, God gives us this responsibility to care for creation. So we have relationship with God, and we have relationship with creation. There's this relationship where we actually are called to care for the earth, to steward it, to be responsible for it. And so we have this picture. Humanity in the garden with God, made in his image, caring for creation. There's life teeming. There's life flourishing. It's perfect, right? But we know something goes wrong, doesn't it? Something goes wrong in the story. And you're probably like, oh, I know. Here we go, the sin part. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. But something else happens before that. Something else happens before Genesis 3. In Genesis 2, again, in Genesis 1, it's like, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. He gets to humans. It was very good. But in Genesis 2, something is not good. Something is not quite right. In Genesis 2:18, it says this, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The first thing that goes wrong in scripture is that the guy is alone. And some of you single guys are like, amen to that. That's why I'm here tonight. The first thing that goes wrong is that man was alone. And I think you could build your whole theology around this one verse if you wanted. Like, it's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. And so there's this picture that we get of us having relationship with God, relationship with creation, and now relationship with others. And so it seems perfect, but there's something else. There's another element here that's kind of strange. If you've ever read Genesis 2, you're probably like, why did they include this detail? Genesis 2, after God creates man and woman, it says in verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You're like, why do we have to know how naked they were? Like, it's kind of weird. But it introduces this other relationship, which is a relationship we have with ourself, a sense of self-worth, how we interact and relate with ourself. So we have these four relationships: relationship with God, relationship with creation, where we steward, we care for creation, relationship with other people, and relationship with ourself. Four key relationships. It's how it what makes us human. It what makes us humanity is that we have these four relationships. And we could talk all day long about what it means to be made in the image of God, but all scholars and all theologians will say this: God is relational. God is relational. He is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit. He is relational. And so we are made in his image as relational beings. And so wholeness for humanity revolves around these four relationships: with God, with others, with creation, with ourselves. And this, I think, is what the Bible calls shalom. Okay, how many people have heard that word before? Shalom. Shalom, we often translate it as peace, right? It's like shalom in the home. It's like peace. Peace to you. And if you go to a traditional church, you might like kiss them on the cheek and be like, you know, shalom. It's kind of a weird thing. Shalom means so much more though than just peace. It means flourishing and wholeness and soundness and harmony. It's this idea of all things kind of working together in their proper order. And so when we have these four relationships in order, in right relationship, there is shalom. There's wholeness. It's what it means to be human. We were made for relationship. We were made for connection. And so you can have a great relationship with other people, maybe with yourself, right? Like you have this great sense of self-worth. But if you have a broken sense of relationship with you and God, there's going to be something that's not quite right. There's something that's fractured, something that's not quite right. Likewise, if you have a relationship with God and you have great friends and community, but you have this sense that you're just not worth anything, you're not worthy of anything, you'll have this sense of brokenness. It's like something's not quite right in this picture. There's a loss of shalom. There's a breaking of relationship. And this is why I think loneliness is such a big problem in our culture, isn't it? Especially on campus, loneliness is such a big deal. Like so many people have no sense of community or friendship. And we thought social media was the answer, right? Like we could be so connected. Amazing. We're made for connection. We could be so connected to everyone through our phones. And yet, we don't feel that connected, do we? We see a few photos, but we have no depth of relationship. This is also why I think we care so much about zombies. You're like, what? How many people watch Walking Dead? Okay, one guy. He needs to repent. Just kidding. Not shaming you. Walking Dead. Zombie movies. Have you noticed how many zombie movies there are in the last like 10 years? There's always another zombie movie coming out. We're so fascinated, intrigued by this idea of zombies because they present this weird thing to us. These things that look like humans and act like humans and talk like humans, but there's a sense of like, ooh, something is not human about them, right? What is it? It's like something is not quite right with zombies. And so we kill them and we cut them down and it's amazing. But something fascinates us about zombies because it cuts to the core of what it means to be human, to be in relationship. And so if being human means wholeness, right relationship with these four things, then what is sin? Where does sin kind of come into the mix of this? I want to suggest that sin is the breaking of relationship. Sin fractures those relationships between God and self, between others, between creation. Sin breaks those relationships that we were made for. And we so often think of sin as like moral laws, don't we? Like God's standard is up here and like, you know, sin is like not measuring up to God's standard. But think about it this way. God has made us for these relationships. Sin is the breaking of those relationships. Let me give you an example. When we choose greed instead of God's generosity, when we choose greed, this kind of idea of sin that God has said is bad, what happens? Well, typically natural resources are exploited for our personal gain, right? Like we cut down forests to make a few money, a few dollars. We destroy the earth to get ahead economically. So we exploit the earth. There's a fractured relationship there, but greed also drives us to value things over people. We break relationship. We see this all the time with business partners and big corporations. They break relationship between people. Greed also begins to creep into our own sense of self-worth. Like what we're worth is only relates to how much money we make. And so there's a sense of our own self relationship is fractured. And then, of course, greed draws us away from God's heart. And so there's a sense of brokenness between us and God. And so we see these four things in the story of Adam and Eve. They eat the fruit and all of a sudden they realize we're naked. It's like the first time in the Bible we see this concept of shame creep up. A sense of like, ooh, I don't feel quite right about myself. There's a breaking of relationship. And then they hear God walking in the garden. It says they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Relationship with God is now fractured. It's broken. They're hiding from him. Then it goes on. God says to the woman, as a result of sin, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's a sense of like this harmonious relationship between man and woman that God created us for is now kind of fractured. Something's not quite right. And you probably know where I'm going now. He says to Adam, he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. It's like this relationship between us and creation, which was supposed to be life-giving and flourishing, is now fractured. And there's thorns and there's thistles, and we care for it, but it's hard. Sin fractures the relationships that make us whole. Now, what does this have to do with the gospel? I haven't even got to the gospel yet. How does Jesus fit in? If God made us for these relationships and sin is the breaking of these relationships, how does Jesus fit in? And I want to say simply this. It's four words, okay? I narrowed it down to four words. The good news is simply this. Jesus restores our humanity. Jesus restores our humanity. Let me explain what this means. Paul says in Colossians, looking back on what Jesus has done, he says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself." Colossians 1. In Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. All these relationships that we were made for, God has reconciled. And through Jesus, this work is already accomplished. It's a theological reality. It's a truth that we stand on, that the work is finished, that Jesus has accomplished this through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus restores our humanity. Let me give you a few other verses, because Paul will continue to talk about this theme in his letters. He says in Ephesians 2, he says, "Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ," okay? Broken relationship, fractured relationship. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He goes on, he says, "He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." We have access to God. We have this ability to have right relationship with God again. This relationship that we were created for in the beginning that we see. Jesus comes to restore that. He comes to restore our humanity. And he comes as more than just a prophet, more than just a good teacher. He comes as the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. And he comes to restore ourselves, our own humanity to himself. And this changes everything, okay? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ." It's like, if you're in Christ, if you identify with Jesus, you actually become a new person, okay? You might not look new. You might not smell any different, but you are new. It's a truth that we stand on. It's a truth we grab a hold of, that in Jesus we become new and we actually get to experience right relationship with God and with ourself again. And so there's no sense of shame. There's no condemnation because we're new in Christ. It goes on though. Romans 5, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So clearly something happened on the cross. Something happened when Jesus died that has restored us to God, that has restored these relationships. Think with me about Jesus' life, his ministry on earth. What is he doing when he's going around wandering? He's like healing people. He's making blind people see. He's healing leopard people, crippled people. What is he doing? He's doing so much more than just like a magic trick to wow the crowds. He is restoring people's humanity. He is restoring them to what God wanted them to be like and experience. He's restoring people. He's making them whole again. Think about his teaching, specifically the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. Here's your homework tonight. Reread Matthew 5-7 with this lens of relationship between us and God, us and people, us and creation, and us and ourselves. He says things like this. "You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you this, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." It's like, live in right relationship with one another. So it's so much more than just like me and Jesus. It's about relationship with all people, with creation, with myself, with God. There's these a sense of wholeness being restored through Jesus. And this is why I think when Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment, right? It's like, what is most important, Jesus? What does he say? He says, love the Lord your God, right? Relationship with God, which also includes relationship with his creation. Because if God says care for creation, we love God by caring for his creation, don't we? It's like if my parents say, take care of the house, I honor my parents by taking care of the house when they're gone. So Jesus says, love the Lord your God, relationship with God, relationship with creation, and love your neighbor, relationship with others, as you love yourself, relationship with myself. This is the most important commandment. Relationship with God, people, creation, and myself. There's a sense of wholeness being restored in Jesus. And Jesus restores our humanity. The death and resurrection of Jesus means restoration is possible. He's restoring all things. And you might be sitting there and you're like, that sounds kind of cool, but what about this earth? Right? What about creation? What about the brokenness, the fractured relationships that we see in our world? Because things go wrong, right? Like there's floods, there's fires, there's extreme flooding, there's extreme drought. There's a sense that our earth, our world is fractured. What about the fracturing, the brokenness we experience between people, divorce, and this sense of broken relationship, anger, hurt, suffering? What about the brokenness I experience in my own self, sense of shame and condemnation, like I can't look myself in the mirror and think anything besides just I'm broken? And of course, we experience this sense of this brokenness, this loss of shalom, this loss of peace with God. Where it's like, oh, I'm never quite measuring up. There's always a sense of, oh, I don't quite experience it. The theological truth that Jesus has restored all things and our lived experience are often different, aren't they? James talked about this last week a little bit with this idea that the kingdom of God is here. It's today, it's now, and yet it's not fully here. It's now and not yet. And the same is true when I say Jesus restores our humanity. It's today. The work has been accomplished on the cross, and yet our lived experience takes a bit of time, doesn't it? And we begin to see how restoration begins to creep into our life, but we don't see it fully. We see glimpses of it. Make no mistake, Jesus has already restored humanity. He's restored our humanity. And whenever we turn to him, regardless of your past or present state, Jesus restores us to himself. Whenever we turn to him, he welcomes us in. He restores us to himself. The life of faith, of being a Christian, begins with receiving this gift of restoration. Paul says, I urge you, be reconciled to God. He's like pleading with them, like, man, this thing is available to you. You have access to God. Be restored to him. I urge you. I plead with you. It begins here, but it doesn't stop here because Jesus restores our whole humanity, which means that that restoration begins to creep into those other relationships. I love this picture of the early church. If you remember the early church, the early Christians, there were this group of people that should have hated each other. They would have despised each other, and yet in Christ, they begin to have this new community, this new fellowship. It's like God is bringing together these people who would never be in the room together. But in Jesus, there's restoration. And as Jesus begins to shape us, as we allow him to shape our hearts, we begin to care about the earth he's created. We begin to care about things like big corporations taking advantage of our earth for money. We begin to care about single-use plastic straws. We begin to care about mowing our lawn and weeding our garden because those are kingdom things. We're restoring, we're participating in the restoration of creation. And as Jesus takes root in our hearts, we begin to let go of shame. We don't look ourselves in the mirror and see something broken. We actually see something magnificent, like God has created us as a masterpiece. And we can actually own that because that's what God says about us. There's a restoration of self. So Jesus restores our humanity. Four words for four relationships. and really what it means to be human. And so believing in Jesus is so much more than holding on to this kind of ticket to heaven, waiting till you die and hoping you get in. Actually, being a Christian is about becoming more human, more of yourself, more of the person that God has created you to be. There's a restoration that of things that were broken, a fractured relationship. There's a restoration of relationship with God, with people, with creation, and with ourselves. And we get to participate in restoring those relationships. And so there will be a day when the work that Jesus has done of restoration is fully realized. There will be a day, but in the meantime, we see glimpses of it, right? We see glimpses of it in some of the testimonies we heard tonight. We see glimpses of it when strangers come together under the banner of Jesus and they become brothers and sisters. We see glimpses of it as people begin to experience the life-giving presence of God. We see glimpses of these things, but it actually begins by receiving this gift of restoration that Jesus has given us on the cross. Jesus restores our humanity, but we receive this gift of restoration. And this is the gospel. This is good news. This is the announcement, I think. We participate in this work of shalom, of peace, of becoming whole again, of becoming human again. And so what I thought we could do, I'm going to wrap up and pray. But I work at a Pentecostal church, so we're going to get super Pentecostal here. We're going to go like this, which I think you're all comfortable doing. But what I want to do is, you know, as I was thinking and praying this morning about, you know, sharing this tonight, thinking, you know, what is maybe the biggest sense of a fractured relationship we experience here on campus? Because we can look around our world and see, you know, the world is not quite right. Right, the world is not quite right. Creation is not quite right. There's a sense that something's broken. We see it in ourselves too. There's something not quite right. I have a tendency to be angry and prideful and arrogant, and I get angry all the time when I drive now. I don't know why, but I do. I'm always angry when I drive. And there's a sense that things aren't quite right between us and God. But I thought tonight as I was just praying, like, maybe what we could do is actually just open up our hands a little bit and kind of as a doubly thing. One, we're going to receive this gift of restoration that God offers us. Because scripture is very clear. When we turn to Jesus, he welcomes us in. When we turn to God, he welcomes us in. He restores us. And so there's always an invitation to return home to this life-giving relationship that we were made for. So that's one element. But I also just remembered, like, man, when I was like in college, but even before that, like 13, 14, 15, 16, there's such a sense of shame I felt. Like I hated who I was. There's a sense that like I just couldn't come to terms with my own self. There's a brokenness there. And so I thought what we could do is I'm going to ask you to open your hands like this if you're comfortable. I'm going to pray that not only would we receive this gift of restoration, but also that we would maybe let go of some of the shame we hold on to. And so we open our hands as a way of just saying like, man, I'm getting rid of that. Like, there's no place in my life for that. There's no place for shame. It distorts our sense of identity, our sense of humanity. And so we kind of release it like this. And so I'm going to pray as we do that. Lord, I want to thank you, God, that you have given us this gift of restoration, of being reconciled to you, of coming home, to being welcomed by you. Lord, you have offered that to us in Jesus. And so God, we thank you that that work is accomplished. Though we don't always see it, though we don't always recognize it, we see glimpses. We see it in the relationships we have with people on campus. We see it in our own sense of self-worth. And our relationship with you, our relationship with creation, God, we experience a sense of restoration in small ways, but Lord, we pray that tonight we would receive that we would come home to you in a sense. We would restore that relationship with you as you've offered us that gift. And so God, we pray that, but we also pray in accepting that, God, that we would be able to let go of some of the shame and just pray for those who feel a sense of abandonment of their self, like they a sense of brokenness in their identity. Lord, that you would restore that, that you would remind them that they are made whole again in Christ, that they are given, they are a new creation in you. And so, Lord, we let go of that shame because there's no place for it. There's no place for it in our lives. So we let go of that. We receive your restoration, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. That's all I got.